Many years ago, Mr. Armstrong wrote an article titled, How Would Jesus Vote for President? Now, I have a version in front of me which was republished in 1984, but he actually wrote the original version prior to that. But it was republished in 1984 by the Worldwide Church of God. And I'd like to read a few excerpts from this article as the beginning of the sermon. He says, presidential campaigns never fail to receive enormous media coverage in the United States. Many critical national and international issues fall squarely on the shoulders of the president elected. World war threatens to explode in the Middle East and other hot spots. Frightful nuclear war. War that means the annihilation of civilization. The world, this minute, is in grave danger. Now, he could have read that and written that today. Now, he wrote it, as I said, many years ago, but it's today as true as it ever was. He goes on to say, what would Jesus Christ do during a U.S. election if he were a native-born American? Who would he vote for? Would he register as a Democrat or a Republican? And some of us are not naturally born American. We have been naturalized, but we still have the right to vote. And so the question is, who should we vote for today? Now, Mr. Armstrong goes on to say, talking about what happened in the Garden of Eden, what happened to Adam and Eve, he says, in the fateful test, Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They yielded to Satan's temptation and to human pride, lust, and greed. Thus they placed themselves and their children under the sway of Satan. They failed to prove they could obey God and carry out God's government over those God should have placed under them. Later on in the article he says, Satan retained his sway over humanity, influencing human governments. Such governments never could be good or bring blessings to humanity, but the eternal purpose to permit man to learn that lesson by hard experiences. We are learning it still, and we haven't learned it yet. This is not a world of God's making. This is Satan's world. Satan is the invisible God of this world, quoting 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. He is the author of its organization, its basic philosophies, its systems of government, business, society. The thing we boast of as civilization is in actual fact Satan's handiwork, not God's. The Bible speaks of this world as this present evil world, Galatians 1 verse 4. Into such a world, in his own due time, God sent forth his own Son, born of the human Virgin Mary. Why did Jesus come? And I might ask the question, why did he call us today? To get into politics? To strive against the forces of evil in this world? To make this a better world for humanity to live in? Jesus will return to earth, this time in all his power and glory, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in God's great plan, he has purposed that Jesus shall rule by and through many saints then made immortal. They shall form the world-ruling kingdom, the kingdom of God, that shall rule over all the immortal nations on earth. And what Jesus preached, the message he brought to mankind from God, was good news that included an announcement of the coming kingdom or government of God. And now notice carefully. The coming world-ruling government that shall overthrow, blast out of existence, and rule in place of every present government on earth. He goes on to say, Jesus taught that this present world is a world in competition against and at war against his coming kingdom, the world tomorrow. The question, did Jesus come to make this a better world? The answer, no. Jesus did not enter into this world's politics. He called his disciples out of this present evil world, out of all its customs and philosophies and ways, to a life of separation, from the world. Jesus said to his disciples, follow me. And one cannot follow him and also follow this present world. He didn't mean for Christians to go out of the world physically. He knew they must live in it. But he taught that they should not be of it. Thus, Jesus' disciples live in this present evil world as though they were foreigners, here merely as the guests of the nation where they reside, as ambassadors for Christ and his coming kingdom, here as representatives of his coming kingdom, not of any of this world's governments. Later on, he says, Jesus didn't try to reform Caesar. He didn't try to make this a better world. Rather, he preached the doctrine of a radically different world to come. And he called his followers out of all participation in this present evil world and to allegiance to his kingdom, that is to come. And again, as if we need to have this repeated time and again, he says, this is Satan's world. And Jesus Christ did not come to reform Satan or improve Satan's handiwork, but to save his followers from Satan and his system. And since God's kingdom is not literally set up yet, the true Christian citizenship is now reserved in heaven. 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. But that doesn't mean that we will go to heaven. It means that Christ will come back to bring his rewards with him to this earth. And then he concludes as follows. What then would Jesus do in a U.S. presidential election? And of course, since we are going through the presidential election right now, this question is very relevant. What would he do in any election? He would warn true Christians, come out of her. This world's governments, this Babylonish system, come out of her, my people, that you not be partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Revelation 18 and verse 4. The plagues of God will fall upon this world and all who choose to remain part of it. Jesus calls you out. What would Jesus do? He would be too busy proclaiming the good news of his coming kingdom and the way of salvation to take any part whatsoever in the politics of this present evil world or in any man-made form of government that is doomed to be destroyed and replaced by the theocratic government of the kingdom of God. Our mission is, as ambassadors of Christ, as advanced emissaries of his kingdom, to proclaim to all nations the good news of the kingdom of God. Today I'd like to elaborate on these comments. I'd like to ask the question, why then should we not vote in governmental elections? Many are tempted today, even in the Church of God, to vote. And I have heard comments made like, well, we have to vote the lesser evil. And my response is, well, then you still vote for an evil. Mr. Armstrong already said, and we have already quoted that, Revelation 18, verse 4, come out of her, my people. When we come out of something, we are not part of it anymore. Let's notice how the ancients, let's say Abraham, viewed this question. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, I'd like to read beginning in verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm reading first verses 8 to 10. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, because that wasn't ultimately his destiny either, to live as a human being in a physical land. He understood that. He says, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, verse 10, For he waited for the city which has foundations, talking about the heavenly Jerusalem, whose builder and maker is God. Continuing in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, a fatherland, a motherland, as it can be translated. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country, that heavenly kingdom of God. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Again, looking forward to that heavenly Jerusalem coming down to this earth, which is not going to be this earth anymore, because by that time it won't be a physical earth anymore. Notice what it says in chapter 13, beginning in verse 12. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, or you might say we have no continuing country, continuing nation, continuing human governance, but we seek the one to come. We seek God's kingdom to be established here on this earth. We seek, as ambassadors for Christ, Jesus Christ, coming down as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, wiping out all human governance, replacing them with the kingdom of God. Why should true Christians have nothing to do with this world's system? Now let's turn to Hosea chapter 8 and notice a few interesting statements God is making. And this doesn't include any country. Hosea chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. I mean, I have been a German for many years. I'm now an American citizen. But my approach towards how to look at a human country hasn't changed a bit. Hosea chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. And this is not just talking about the state of Israel here, that also includes the house of Israel, the modern descendants of the houses of Israel and Judah, including, you know, the state of Israel, of course, but also the United States of America, Great Britain, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, parts of South Africa, and so on. They say, oh my God, we know you. Israel has cast off the good. The enemy will pursue him. Notice verse 4, they set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, and I did not acknowledge it. So let's fully understand this. God is saying, I'm not in your elections. You think you can create the position of a governor, of a president, of a senator, of a chancellor. I'm not in it. I'm not in it, because you have turned your God on me, and I'm turning your God, or my back rather, on you. Let's notice Isaiah chapter 30, but keep your finger in Hosea. In Isaiah chapter 30, and in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1. He is saying something very similar, because people are saying, oh, well, we need to vote for this guy, or we need to vote for that guy, and that is godly. Notice what God says. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Notice, go back to Hosea chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13, and let's start reading in verse 9. Hosea chapter 13, beginning in verse 9. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. Future tense, not now. I will be your king. Where is any other, that he may save you in all your cities, and your judges, to whom you said, give me a king and princes? Notice verse 11. I gave you a king in my anger, I took him away in my wrath. Now, some commentaries say this refers to Saul, when God gave Israel King Saul, but quite frankly, that seems to be talking about an end-time prophecy here, because he didn't really give King Saul to the people in his anger. Now, he did take him away in his wrath, all right, because Saul obviously sinned greatly. This seems to be talking about a prophecy still to come, and it's referring to the house of Israel. And God is saying, I will give them a ruler in my anger, or I will allow that such a person arises, and I will take him away in my wrath. He will take him away in his wrath because the Bible also tells us there's going to come a time where this nation won't have any leadership anymore. Let's turn to Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3, verses 4 to 5. Hosea chapter 3, verse 4. Here God says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days, perhaps 3.5 years, without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or seraphim. Talking about prophetic insight. Verse 5, afterwards the children of Israel shall return, shall repent, seek the Lord their God and David their king. Talking about the resurrection of David. Talking about the first resurrection. And fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Clearly talking about an end time prophecy. Clearly telling us that there's going to come a time but this country won't have any leadership. Also making the point that it's futile to believe that human leadership in politics is going to be of any help whatsoever, regardless as to who the one may be. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 3. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 3. Here's the reason given as to why that's going to happen. For now, they say, we have no king, because we did not fear the Lord. And as for a king, any king, what would he do for us? That's the realization that people will have to come to. Most people today in our nations haven't come to that point at all. You know, you hear the speeches and people are telling us, oh, well, if you only vote for this guy, if you only vote for that guy, things will get better. They're not going to get better. It doesn't matter who's going to be the next president, who's going to be the next prime minister in England, who's going to be running Australia, Canada. You just name the country you want to name. If you go to Daniel chapter 4, you find that, of course, ultimately God is in charge. God is not going to allow anything to happen which would defeat his purpose, which would defeat his plan. And in Daniel chapter 4, you might come to wrong conclusions when you read the scripture in an isolated fashion, not considering all the other scriptures we have already read. In Daniel 4 and verse 17, the following is being said to Nebuchadnezzar. It says, this decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones. And this has to do with Nebuchadnezzar, of course, having to live like an animal, with animals for 7 years because of his pride. It goes on to say, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. God sometimes does it directly. Many times, he allows Satan to do what Satan wants to do as long as it is not against his will. Because ultimately, as we have already seen, it is Satan who is the god of this world. It is Satan who is in charge of the governments, all the governments of men. Notice when Satan tempted Christ. Notice in Luke chapter 4 what Satan told him and how Christ responded. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. Then the devil, taking Christ up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Christ didn't say, no, what are you talking about? You cannot give me that because you don't have that authority. He knew that Satan, in this particular case, was telling the truth. He also knew that he was lying when he said, you know, if you worship me, then all will be yours, because he would never have to fulfill that promise. But Satan is the god of this world. He is not only the god of this world, he is also called the ruler over this world. He is called the ruler and the prince over the demonic world. See, as God is a hierarchy, with God the Father on top and Jesus Christ next to him, and all of us, if we are born again members of the kingdom of God in the future, and we are resurrected or changed, being under Christ, so Satan's powers are also done in a hierarchical fashion. And notice what we read in John chapter 12 and in verse 31. John chapter 12 and verse 31. Jesus Christ is giving a prophecy here. Because he overcame Satan, he had qualified to take over Satan's throne, but only when he would return. Because he will return on the throne of David, but he will also return and sit on the throne of Satan. He will take that throne away from him as well. And notice what he says in John chapter 12 and verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. When he said these words, it was clear that this would happen. But it hadn't happened at that time. It would happen when he would return. And many scriptures tell us that Satan is right now the prince and the ruler of this world. John chapter 14 and verse 30. John chapter 14 and verse 30. He says to his disciples, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has nothing in me. Because we have to come to the point where he has nothing in us either. Mentally, spiritually, physically. Another one in 16, John chapter 16 and verse 11. John chapter 16 and in verse 11. Let's start with verse A, to get the context. He says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, verse 11, because the ruler of this world is judged. It's clear that Satan will be replaced. Satan, having committed the unpardonable sin, never able to repent because he doesn't want to. He will be replaced. But that will happen in the future. It has happened yet. It has not happened yet. And because of that, he is still the ruler over this world. And the question still remains, why then should we try to make this, for Satan's world, a better place? Are we trying to improve Satan? How can we? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Again, starting with verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. You, he made alive. Those who have been called and chosen, who have been, as we heard in the sermonette, predestined to be called and chosen in this day and age. You see, the world as a whole isn't called and chosen yet. They will be in the future, but not now. And so we are called out of this world, out of its systems, its governments, its religions, its philosophies. You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And there are many scriptures in the Bible telling us that the world is dead right now, dead in sins. We are supposed to be alive. Verse 2, when we were dead, what did we do? In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Again, it is the prince of the power of the air, Satan the devil, who are deceiving us, like he has deceived the whole world, by his concepts, with his ideas, and if you're not careful and still embracing those, we are as deceived as others, whether in the church or not. Let's talk a little bit about how the Bible describes today's conditions. Now, the purpose of the sermon is not to just blast about everybody who is out there, every politician, every leader. The purpose is to show how God looks at things, and how we should look at things, and why we shouldn't have any part in what's going on. Notice Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 to 6. Now these are all end time prophecies, and if we believe that we are living in the end times, then those prophecies apply to us today. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Hear, O heaven, or O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's grip, but Israel, talking about the descendants, the modern descendants of the houses of Israel and Judah, Israel doesn't know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards. Verse 5, why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They haven't been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Now these are strong words. How God looks at our nations, our leadership, our people. He goes on to say in verse 23, your princes, you could say senators, governors, whatever word you want to put in here, are rebellious, companions of thieves, as well there are all kinds of interest groups giving money to all kinds of people so that they could be elected and follow after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. Let's look at verse 26. I will restore your judges as at the first. So obviously, they are not there yet. And your counselors as at the beginning. Afterwards, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city, Not now. We are not today the nation of righteousness, a faithful nation. And I don't care who is reading it. That's God's words. Also notice chapter 9. Let's go to chapter 3 first. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12. Now think in terms of not just the United States of America, also think of Great Britain, Australia, New Zealand. Look at that scripture here. As for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. Does it ring any bell? Chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 13 to 17. We read about the tail, we read about the head, here it's defined whom God is talking about. Then he says they're all sick. Isaiah 9 verse 13. For the people do not turn to him who strikes them. Why do we have that many problems in this country and all the other countries I listed? I mean, hardly a day goes by we don't hear about another shooting. In fact, just there was another shooting apparently yesterday. We just learned about the drought. We learned about all these arguments back and forth as to what to do and not to do. And people say, oh, we are going to be able to restore our former greatness. And we are so much in debt that, humanly speaking, there's no way we ever can. But there's a reason for that. Verse 13, the people do not turn to him who strikes them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts. You suggest to people, get rid of Christmas. Get rid of Easter. Get rid of Halloween. Replace it with the Sabbath, with the holy days. They laugh you to scorn. Get rid of those Far Eastern religions which are taking hold of this country and have been for quite a while. Now, they're not turning back to God. It says, therefore, verse 14, the Lord will cut off head and tail from Israel, palm branch and bulrush in one day. In one day is an interesting statement, many times referring to the day of the Lord. The elder and honorable, he is the head. But the head is sick, we read. The prophet who teaches lies, he is a tail. Tail is also sick, we read. For the leaders of this people caused them to err. As we will see, God holds the leadership of this country, of our countries, very strongly responsible. Not solely, not exclusively, because the people have their share, but the leaders of this people cause them to err. And those who are led by them are destroyed. Wrong concepts are being taught continuously. Therefore, verse 17, the Lord will have no joy in the young men, nor have mercy on the fatherless and widows, for everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. When can you ever believe a politician who is giving you a promise? You just expect him to lie. You just expect him not to follow through with what he is saying. Everyone, God says, is a hypocrite, and every mouth speaks folly. Notice chapter 40, Isaiah 40, and verse 23. And if you ask yourself the question, do you think that your little check mark on a little piece of paper, which you will call vote, will make any difference to those conditions? Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 23. Notice what God is going to do. He makes the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. As we have already heard, Christ will come back to wipe all these human governments out of existence. All of them. Let's turn to Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3. I wonder whether we had these technical problems because somebody didn't want us to go out. Who knows? But I understand we are broadcasting. Well, let's pray we can keep broadcasting on this one. Micah chapter 3. And by the way, we're also recording that via video because I like to get that also posted on YouTube if they let us. Micah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. In my Bible, the headline is Wicked Rulers and Prophets. And I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob, Jacob, Israel, the modern house of Israel and Judah, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? That's what they should know as leaders of these nations. But look what God says. You who hate good, love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, chop them in pieces, like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. Strong words. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, modern ministers of our Christian churches. Christian in quotes. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him, who puts nothing into their mouth. Therefore you shall have night without vision, you shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. So the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. No answer from God. People are now becoming aware of the droughts, and they begin to pray to God for rain. But unless they are changing their ways, they will have no answer from God. It goes on to say in verse 8, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin, which of course they don't want to hear. The fact that they are breaking God's laws, that's not anything they want to hear. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and you rulers of the house of Israel who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity, her heads judge for a bribe. You know, you only think in terms of how this latest decision came about by the highest court regarding Obamacare, an absolute abomination. If you think about it, her priests teach for pay. Well, ministers need a job, don't they? And as long as they're being paid, they pay, or teach, rather, what is expected of them, whether it's truth or not. Unfortunately, that kind of mentality also snuck into the worldwide Church of God when all these abominable changes came. Far too many started preaching the changes because they were teaching for pay, to keep their jobs. How much more in the world? And her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? Oh yes, we call ourselves a Christian nation, a godly nation, a righteous nation. Even saying that God has called us towards, you know, going to war and fighting others. When Christ said, you know, you take your sword away, everyone who takes it shall perish by it. He says, no harm can come upon us because, you know, God is among us. Verse 12. Therefore, because of you, now, this is very interesting. He's talking here to the house of Israel. And he's saying, because of you, because of what you are doing, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. An indication that there will be not a close relationship in the future anymore between the house of Israel and the state of Israel. And when the state of Israel is looking for help from the house of Israel, they won't get it. The Bible makes this very clear. Notice chapter 7. Micah 7, verses 2 and 3. Hopefully that doesn't refer to us. But this is the overall description of how this world already is today. The faithful man has perished from the earth. There is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts, the judge seeks a bribe, the great man utters his evil desire, and so they scheme together. So again I ask, if that is so, why would we want to be part of a system and giving our vote to whoever we want to give within that system? Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. Talking mainly here about Jerusalem, but in the general sense is talking about the nations of the houses of Israel and Judah today. She hasn't obeyed his voice. She hasn't received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. If she would trust in the Lord, we wouldn't have any military. She hasn't drawn near to her God. If she had, we wouldn't keep Christmas and Easter celebrations, for example. Her princes in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. Because, you know, they don't teach the law anymore. They say the law's done away with. The Lord is righteous. He is in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails. But the unjust knows no shame. God is saying, if we only would turn to him, he would recognize his justice. He would recognize that he is not doing violence to his law. But of course the unjust knows no shame. And so that's why we're hearing people who are saying we should celebrate and you fill in the blanks, like certain days we have been celebrating, or at least the president has told us to do that, the days of the transvestites and the transgenders and the this and the other thing. No shame. There was a time when these things were hidden and done behind the closet. Now they are done openly. Notice Psalm 146. And verse 3. Psalm 146 and verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes. Do not put your trust in, and you might just want to put every description of any governmental leader in here you want. Whoever that is. Chancellor, Prime Minister, President, Governor, Senator, what have you. Do not put your trust in those people, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. If you think that we should vote during these upcoming elections because these people are going to help us, we are violating this command by God. Notice also Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 to 8. First he says, don't put your trust in them. Now he goes even further. Jeremiah 17, beginning of verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength and whose heart departs from the Lord. Because that's what it's boiling down to, as we read earlier in Mr. Armstrong's article. You either follow Christ or you follow the ways of this world. You can't follow them both. If you trust Christ, you can't trust in man. If you trust man, you can't trust Christ. You will depart from the Lord, as it says verse 6. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, he shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is uninhabited. Verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. Not man, not princes, not governors, not presidents. Verse 8. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But her leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought. Notice this. Nor will cease from yielding fruit. See, when God is our helper, then we don't even have to be anxious even in the year of drought. We don't have to worry about where our means come from to clothe ourselves, to eat, to drink, because God says all these things the heathen seek. God knows, the Father knows, that you need those things, and they will be given to you if our priorities are right. And notice what the priorities are. Seek you first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. You see? If we seek any other priorities, then yes, we may not rely or be able to rely on the fact that God is saying, I'm giving you everything you need, because he wants to make sure that our priorities are straight. And it might be a small, minor matter whether we feel we can serve on the jury or whether we can vote in governmental elections, but God looks at this and he wants to see where our heart is. Where are our priorities? It is very grave in God's eyes. Notice Matthew chapter 20. Notice what Jesus Christ says about the rulers of this world. And he's telling us that we must not behave that way. Matthew chapter 20, and in verse 25. He says, But Jesus called them to himself, his disciples, and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Now some say, oh, it just talks about the rulers of the Gentiles, so that doesn't apply to the rulers over the nations of Israel. No, he's talking in general terms. Because you see, the mother of Zebedee's sons had just come to him and asked him whether her two sons could be sitting on the right hand and on the left. And Christ says, you don't even know what you're asking. He says, verse 26, Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. You see, we had read earlier that the leaders of the modern nations don't want to be the servants to the people. Not at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's notice what Paul has to say about this world, the judges of this world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And of course, we read about the judges of this world. They rule for bribes, and having gone through certain experiences when I was studying law in Germany, and having been sitting in deliberations when judges came together to decide as to how to rule in a certain issue, and having seen how motivations came in, ideas came in, totally irrelevant when it came to the law, just because they didn't like a particular attorney, let's say, or a particular person, I can relate to what's being said here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning of verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous? Paul calls the judges of this world unrighteous. And not before the saints. Verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know, verse 3, that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? So, according to the words of Paul, the judges of this world are least esteemed by the church. And he says, and even though you go out to them and bring a case in front of them and cannot settle the situation amongst yourselves in the church, that's the comparison he's drawing. But he makes very clear how he feels about the institutions of this world. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, and notice what Paul has to say in addition to the rulers of this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now he speaks about the rulers of this age in general terms. See, not every ruler of this age technically crucified Christ, but that's not the point he wants to make. He wants to make that we are all responsible for the death of Christ, but he puts special emphasis on the rulers who are held responsible for leading the people the right way. And we have already read that we are being told they are leading them the wrong way. Special emphasis being put on them, showing again we cannot have any confidence, any trust in the rulers of this age, no matter who they are. The one we have to trust in is the prince and ruler over this world in the future, who should be our prince and ruler today. The only one. None other than Jesus Christ. And as we pointed out, if we follow him, we can't follow others who are walking a different way. Notice in Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. Revelation chapter 1, beginning of verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, from the seven spirits, seven angels, who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. Nobody else is born again yet. We will be born again when we are going to be resurrected in the first resurrection, or when we are going to be changed to immortality at the time of Christ's return. We are today begotten, not born yet. It's interesting to me that that is another crucial change which the Church of God, the worldwide Church of God, started with. And from there, it was like an avalanche. See, today I hear voices already talking about, are we already born again? As if that's just a matter of semantics. It's not. It's important. Because these changes lead to more and more and more. But anyhow, let's go back. He says, that's a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. See, Christ is the ruler over the kings. We are already potentially kings and priests, but not in this world. And we shouldn't be part of this world. We should come out of this world. We should be the ambassadors, the representatives for the kingdom of God, whose righteousness we seek. And not thinking that we can make this world a better place and a better world by improving Satan's systems. It's not working. It's never worked. It's going to be so bad that Christ says, if I don't come back to shorten those days, the whole world will be totally destroyed. Every human being will be killed. That's how far our advanced civilization will have gotten us. Do you think that your check mark on a ballot is going to make a difference? Notice Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Very famous scriptures. But let's read them in the context of today's message. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, or Everlasting Originator. He's the one through whom the Father created everything. Prince of Peace. Not Prince of War. Not like Satan, the destroyer, who is out there to destroy whomever he can destroy, who has deceived the whole world. And everyone who is going out to war following the Prince of War, Satan the devil, in this day and age. But Christ will return to make an end to wars. He is a Prince of Peace. Notice verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, if we want to be in his kingdom, if we want to be under his government, we have to develop the same kind of mentality, the same kind of understanding that Jesus Christ has. We have to become princes of peace, kings of peace. We are kings and priests to God the Father. We cannot be like the kings which are being described as those who ruled over others, who lorded over others, I should say. Notice Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and of course this talks about the first coming of Christ. But the point is, he is referred to already then, Messiah the Prince. Messiah the ruler. He is the ruler. He should be the ruler over us today. Not the quote-unquote rulers of our nations who are not going to bring us prosperity and peace at all. If we believe the biblical prophecies, we know that to be true. If we think that we know better, we don't understand what the Bible is telling us. Acts chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Now here, Peter and John are talking to the men of Israel after they had just done a miracle. And he says in verse 14, Peter is saying, Acts chapter 3 and verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Christ, the Prince of Life. We follow Christ, we will inherit eternal life. We follow the ruler of this world, we will ultimately inherit eternal death if we don't repent. These are the two ways. I mean, God has always given us those two ways. He has given us those two choices even in Adam and Eve. And he said, you know, eat from the tree of life, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says later to Moses, I've set before you life and death. Choose life, that you and your descendants shall live. But you and your descendants means that you as a parent have a duty to communicate the way of life to your descendants, to your children, so that they can also live. That's a choice we have. And sometimes in quote-unquote little things, our choices became quite obvious to God. Notice chapter 5 in Acts as the last scripture. Acts chapter 5. And I want to read verses 30 to 32. Acts chapter 5 and verse 30. It says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree." Whom is he talking to? He's here talking to the leaders. He's talking to the high priest, verse 24, the captain of the temple, the chief priests. Peter is bold enough to make that statement. He says to them, "You have murdered him." Because, again, holding the leaders pretty much responsible for what happens. He goes on to say, verse 31, "Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince or ruler," as other translations have it, "and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." We are spiritual Israel today. God has to give us repentance. Many people think they can just repent out of their own willpower. They can't. God has to give it to us. It's a gift. But we have to accept it. When God offers it to us, we have to accept it. And repentance means change of heart, change of mind. It means stopping to do what's wrong, starting to do what's right, turning around. God is offering that to all of us. But it begins in the heart. It begins in the mind. So if we still feel that we can participate in one way or another in the ways of this world, whatever they may be, we haven't really accepted yet God's gift of repentance. And so he says, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, because God is not forgiving you unless you repent first. Verse 32, "And we are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him." In other words, God is giving us the Holy Spirit and we obey him. That doesn't only refer to the time of our baptism, that most certainly is included, but it also refers subsequent to that time. See, we are renewing the Holy Spirit day by day, at least we should, but unless we obey him, we cannot accept or understand this to be the case, because God is only giving us the Holy Spirit on a daily basis as we obey him. And again, obedience is following our heart. In other words, our heart is first of all what's important. So, the point being, if we don't feel that these things are necessary for us to consider, and if we want to get all involved in the politics of this world, and if we think that, you know, if we could only have Mr. So-and-so or Mr. So-and-so, whatever the case may be, the next leader of this country, and then everything will go so much better, then we are totally deceiving ourselves. And we are not thinking straight, and most certainly not in the way God describes the present conditions of our nations in the Bible.